Tough. Let's get started. Okay, so we have a few hours left to Hanukkah, so I'm obviously going to have to connect what we're learning to Hanukkah. But Hanukkah is a whole year, right? The Hanukkah candles burn the whole year. It's supposed to burn the whole year. Inside of us, if not physically, Hanukkah candles have to be burning in us all year. So I want to begin what we're going to learn today, today's sugya that we're going to be discussing. I want to begin with a very important idea from the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe asks a question, Lakutei Torah, which seemingly should be bothering every thinking Jew. And that is, the Gemara says in Megillah, in Daf Yudalit, anyone know how many Nevi'im, how many prophets were there in Klal Yisrael in our history? Anyone know the number? Huh? I'm actually happy you said that. Most people usually say 48. Those that know, the Gemara says 48 Nevi'im and Nevi'ahs. And then the Gemara asks that there was Kiflayim Kiyotz Mitzrayim, double those that left Egypt, meaning 1,200,000. The Gemara says that 48 of the prophets that their words were written down in Tanakh. They were the Nevi'im that their words were actually written down. But there were 1,200,000 Jews in our history that were Nevi'im. Fractal Hashayel asked out there a very simple question. What happened all of a sudden that there's no more Nevuah? Why? We know Nevuah stopped at the beginning of Bayis Sheni. Hanukkah is already a yontiv that's connected to Ruach HaKodesh and not Nevuah, whatever that difference is. But the question, which is a very obvious question, is why did Nevuah stop? What happened? God ran out of what to say. Like the conversation ran dry. Like this, but there's an episode of Family Guy where you have the husband and wife, like this old couple are sitting together in a restaurant and they're like talking. And all of a sudden they stop. And then they just sit there awkwardly, and then like it says, Fred and Martha, after 45 years of marriage, ran out of what to talk about. They just ran out of what to talk about. All of a sudden, they just ran out of what to talk about. So what happened? Hashem, like, ran out of what to talk about. Like, there's no more Nevuah because Hashem stopped talking. Like, what happened all of a sudden the Nevuah stopped? So comes the Alter Rebbe, and he says that it's not that Hashem stopped talking. It's not that Nevuah stopped. Nevuah didn't stop. Nevi'im stopped. Prophecy never stopped. Prophets stopped. Hashem is still talking. You know how we know that Hashem is still talking? Because we're all here. You're sitting on chairs with tables. That's all God talking. All of reality is Hashem speaking. Right? Whether you look in Genesis chapter 1, Bereishis Perek Aleph, the creation was through God's speech. And Chassidus explains, based on Chazal, that Hashem is always speaking creation into existence. All of reality is Hashem speaking. Everything that you, including ourselves, it's all the word of God. God's speech means, in Chassidus, what does God's speech mean? Just like by us, what's speech? Speech is a revelation from our soul. That's what speech is. A revelation from our soul. But how much of your soul are you revealing when you speak? No matter how expressive you try to get, how much of you, who you are, do you reveal when you say a couple of words? Not very much. It's a little teeny drop of revelation from your soul. Your soul doesn't lose out when you say a couple of words. It's not like when you run a mile or something, or if you're like me, you go up three flights of stairs, it's already difficult. When you say a word, nothing much is revealed from your soul. So reality is Hashem speaking. It's Hashem revealing His light to become the reality we see. So God never stopped speaking. So why is there no Nevuah? Because prophets stopped. We don't hear it properly. We're not able to hear Hashem speaking properly. We're not the proper vessels to be able to hear the words of God in everything that you see, in every chair, in every pen that you're using right now. I think the best mashal that I always say for this, right now in this room, are there radio waves? Yeah. There's Wi-Fi, there's radio waves. How come you can't hear the radio right now? If there's radio waves right now in the room, why don't you hear them? Why don't you hear the radio waves if they're right now in the room? Right now where you're sitting, there are radio waves. Why can't you hear them? Why don't you hear music? You don't have a receiver. You don't have a vessel. You don't have a kli to be mekabel the aur. You don't have a kli to be mekabel the aur. You don't have a vessel to receive that light. We don't have that type of vessel, that sophisticated vessel of consciousness, to receive, in a way, the speech of God that's in everything, to be able to say, Koyamar Hashem. We're not vessels for it. But of course, when you hear something like that, what you have to be worried about is, so how do we become vessels like that? Because we all know, like the Piazetzner writes, I'm sure you're all familiar with the Piazetzner in Achshar Savreichem, he already says in the end of Chavis Talmidim, that the derech of the Baal Shem HaKadosh, the Baal Shem Tov's way, was a way of nevuah, was preparing us for nevuah. It's a chassidus is a bechina, is a taste of nevuah. When Mashiach comes, like the Navi Amos says, ve'eshpeiches ruchi al kol basar v'nibu b'neichem b'neisechem. The prophet Amos says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and even your sons and daughters, children, will be neviim when Mashiach comes. Ve'eshpeiches ruchi al kol basar v'nibu b'neichem b'neisechem. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and even your sons and daughters will become prophets. Which means when Mashiach comes, we're all going to get the radio waves. We're all going to hear it. We're all going to say it. We're all going to feel it. And Chassidus is a preparation for that. You know, Rav Kook also writes a lot about Nevuah. Rav Kook, they say, he had a huge... You know what Rav Kook's biggest taiva was? Anyone know Rav Kook's biggest taiva was? I heard from my Rebbe, from Rebbe Weinberger, all of our Rebbe. Rav Kook's biggest taiva, anyone knows what it was? He had a huge taiva that he had to work on for years, always working on himself, to hold back, because he had such a taiva to pronounce Hashem's name, the Ksavai. To actually pronounce the name Yudke Vavke. Anyone else have that taiva? That was like his biggest taiva. He was like dying to pronounce Hashem's name. That was his taiva. So Rav Kook was a person who was like in that place where he was pretty close to that gather of Nevuah, or just like touching it somehow. And he spoke a lot about it. And he said, Rav Kook speaks about, in Orot in many places, that part of Nevuah today is opening up aesthetics. It's actually very fascinating. If you've never seen an Orot, he says the fact that we become more aesthetically inclined with art, with music, etc. They didn't have in the shtetl, nobody was painting anything. You know, but today, people are more aesthetically inclined. It's all about what he calls rectifying the dimyon, the koch of imagination. Nevuah is imagination, right? Like the Rambam already writes in Mor Nevuchim, in the second part of Mor Nevuchim, in Chelek Beis, in the Perek Lamed, Lamed Aleph, Lamed Beis, when the Rambam speaks about Nevuah, he says, what's Nevuah? Nevuah is using your imagination, but not like they tell you in Epcot with figment and stuff, not that type of imagination, because what's imagination? Imagination is using your mind not cognitively, not for information. Imagination is where your mind is processing pictures, associations, etc. Right? Your mind is processing pictures, associations, emotional feelings. That's what imagination is, which is why imagination is so dangerous. Probably 90% of all the averis we ever do come from our imagination. Because imagination, you're not using your cognitive mind. It's your emotional associative mind making pictures and stuff. But when you're able to rectify that, that's nevuah. That's when the koch hadimyon, the non-cognitive aspect of the mind, becomes a vessel for Hashem. And so the Rav Kook says, if that's what imagination is, we have to learn somehow how to use our imagination, how to picture in our mind ideas that are connected to Kedusha, to holiness, which is what's brought, like the Piazetzner very often speaks about, in the way of from the Rebbe Melech from the Zhensk, where he speaks about picturing holy things, whether it's the Beis HaMikdosh or Akedas Yitzchak, etc. In the Chabad Svarim, it speaks more about picturing the world around you as being the light of God. Right? In chapter 33 of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe used the words Yitzayir, specifically. Picture with your mind God's unity. Try to visualize how all of reality is just the light of Hashem. So that's all preparing ourselves for Nevuah. That's all the Chassidus is a taste of that Nevuah. But what we need to speak about today is Lemaisa, if we want to talk a little more deeper, to make ourselves into those vessels like those radios. So, okay, I have to somehow prepare myself to become a vessel to receive the light of Hashem. Number one, what does that mean? And more in depth. And number two, what Lemaisa do I need to do that? What Lemaisa are concrete steps that I need to take to be able to somehow tap into prophecy? What do I need to do? If I'll say it like this, let's say it in the words like the Svarim say, if Chanukah is the first yontiv and the only yontiv we have where there's no nevuah, but rather only Ruach HaKodesh, whatever that means, right? We then understand that therefore in Hanukkah, in the light of the Hanukkah candles, in potential, is the Nevuah. But it's in a hidden way. That's the Or HaGanuz. The Or HaGanuz is that light of Nevuah that's in the Hanukkah candles. And we have to learn, Lemaisa, we have to discuss, how do I tap into that? Now the answer obviously is going to be, and you know that by the fact that's why we've gathered here today, is the 13 principles of faith. The Yud Gimel Ikarei Emunah. You remember we spoke about over the past 2 weeks, we mentioned that it's a big shaila. What's this inyan of Yud Gimel Ikarei Emunah? What does the Rambam want with Yud Gimel Ikarei Emunah? Seemingly you have to believe everything in Torah. You have to believe that Binyamin had 10 sons. You have to believe that Reuven told Yaakov that you could kill my kids. You have to believe everything in Torah. What's the Yud Gimel Ikarei Emunah? So the Rambam we learned last week spoke about that it's your ticket to Olam Haba, which we said is very shver. Most people have a hard time relating to that, what that means, etc. But the bottom line for sure, what Yud Gimel Ikarei Emunah is, what the Rambam definitely means with it, as the Sfarim explain, is that these 13 things are what transforms us into vessels. Is what makes us more vessels for Hashem. What does that mean? What does that mean to be a vessel? To get to be that, like that radio? To somehow get closer to Nevuah? Again, you have to understand, it's not pshat that I'm either a Navi or not a Navi. It's a process, a derech, to get there. And even though we might not, until Mashiach comes, hopefully Mitzvah Shem in a bit, in a couple of moments, in that time, we might not be Navi and we might not get there, but to taste it, we can. And to taste it, we have to. So listen, we left off last week discussing like this. We learned last week, at the very end of this year, we discussed that seemingly the Rambam that says that these 13 principles of faith are the deciding factor whether you have eternal salvation, Olam Haba, right? We saw that in the Rambam, that the Rambam says, if you believe in this dogma, you're saved. You have a portion of the world to come. If you don't believe in it, you don't have a portion of the world to come. Which we said sounds very hard for Jews to hear. It doesn't sound very Jewish, but the Rambam says that he was pretty Jewish. So the Maisa we understood. So where's the Rambam getting that from? So we don't paskin like that. We don't paskin like that, so to speak. Even though there are Jews that don't even know about the 13 principles, Kol Yisrael Yeshem Chelek Leolam Haba, definitely. According to Kabbalah and Chassidus, that's for sure true. Where's the Rambam getting it from? So we learned in the last year, who remembers? Anyone remember? It's the Rambam Lishitosei, huh? Anyone remember? Oh, from Aristotle, that we learned in the last year that the Rambam was an Aristotelian. And the Rambam's whole Avodah was to synthesize Aristotelian philosophy with Torah. And in Aristotle, that Tselem Elokim, the form of a human, is his seichel. There is nothing in a human being that's greater than their intellect. And we spoke at great length last week also that in the Rambam's view, God is intellect. God is wisdom. God is essentially wisdom. And we spoke about that last week, whatever. But the bottom line is that's the Rambam Lishitosei. The Rambam is saying, if you don't have the minimum amount of rational wherewithal to know the 13 principles of faith, it's not that you're punished that you can't get eternal salvation, quote unquote. It's you can't get to the next step. If you haven't understood algebra, you can't go study calculus. Which is the mashal that the Brisker of Andrew, the Brisker of Julius Goodman give this explanation. Rabbi Bleich gives the mashal that if you haven't finished algebra, you can't go to calculus. So that's the Rambam Lishitosei. But we finished off last week by learning that according to the Svarim, the Pnimiya Satara, of course that's not true. The essence of what we are is not Seichel. The essence of what we are is not Seichel. Seichel, our intellect, is the beginning of the foot of our soul, our conscious part of our soul. In fact, Chassidus talks about that. Anyone remember when the Kohen Gadol would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, into the Holy of Holies, in Yom Kippur? The Torah says in Parshas Achrimos, "V'chol Adam lo yiyeh ba'oil moyed b'voy lachaper b'kodesh." V'chol Adam, no man, no Adam could be in the Oil Mayid, could be in the Heichal, k'voy l'chaper b'kodesh, when the Kohen Gadol will go into the Kodesh Kodashim. So Chazal already speak about, what do you mean chol Adam lo'yeh? The Kohen Gadol himself was an Adam. V'chol Adam lo'yeh. There can't be any human being when he goes into the Kodesh Kodashim. He himself was a human being. So, but Chassidus explains, this form explained, that's not true. When he went into the Kodesh Kodashim, he wasn't a human being. He wasn't an Adam anymore. It was revealed the essence of his soul, which is way deeper than intellect and emotions, way deeper even than will and pleasure. The essence of the soul is not an Adam. The essence of a Jewish soul is God. Is God. Is Hashem. Is a part of Hashem, whatever that means for now. And just like if you say, well, what is the soul? The Maharal already says, well, if you can ask, what is the soul? So the Maharal, when he argues on the Rambam, in Gevurah Hashem, the Maharal says, so if I'm telling you that God is not Seichel, like the Rambam says, so what is God? So the Maharal says, do you even know what your soul is? You don't even know what your soul is. Lo yadati nafshi. I don't know what my soul is. It says in Shir Hashirim, lo yadati nafshi samasi markavos aminodiv. I don't know my soul, and that makes me a chariot for God. My not knowing my soul, my tapping into the part of me that's way deeper than anything that my mind could perceive, that makes me a chariot for Hashem. And therefore, according to Chassidus, and according to this hashkafa, which is a word people love using these days, according to this hashkafic outlook on Judaism and Torah, if it's not the mind, how essentially do we connect to Hashem if the mind is not the way ultimately to connect to Hashem? Let's put the question a little differently. If you hold like the Rambam and you say that intellect is Hashem, like Aristotle, so the more that I learn, the more that I study, the more that I become connected somehow. But if I know that essentially Hashem is Ein Sof, He's infinite, He's Or Ein Sof, is way above the Tzimtzum, way above any intellect. And my soul also is like that. So, seemingly never the twain shall meet. How am I supposed to connect to that infinite light of Hashem if not through my Seichel? What's the answer? Torah Mitzvahs. Torah Mitzvahs is not Seichel, which is also the Holy Union of Chanukah, right? Torah Lashkicham, Torah Secho. We're not talking about Torah, that Torah, the Torah is not just wisdom, right? Rabbi Weinberg spoke about this at the Chanukah for Brengen, if you remember, that the Torah is not just wisdom. Torah is Ein Sof. It's the first chapters of Tanya. Torah is Ein Sof. Mitzvahs are Ein Sof. Well, let me put it a little differently. What would you tell somebody that said to you, why should I put on tefillin? Why should I do a mitzvah? I don't feel anything. I don't feel anything when I do a mitzvah. I don't feel anything when I put on tefillin. I don't feel anything when I sip daven shacharis. I don't feel anything when I light a Shabbos candles. I don't feel anything. What would you answer? And please don't say, because God said so. Because we're not 10 anymore.
Are you listening?
What's that?
Are you listening?
What do you mean?
Are you listening? You said you don't feel anything, but are you listening for something to feel? Often we do things without even thinking about it. When you think about it, we want to hear something back. We want a feedback.
Okay. So how would that be the response to, if they're saying, I don't feel anything? So you say, listen better.
Yeah.
Okay, I hear you. But let's say they'll tell you, I tried and it didn't work. Didn't work. It didn't work. Or a Jew will say to you, listen, buddy, I don't have patience. I don't have time for this type of thing. I have a job. I have a wife. I have kids. You have to get my white picket fence. You know, I have to finish some season on Netflix or something. I don't have time for this. I don't have time to... if I put on film in the morning, it's meaningless to me. It doesn't mean anything. Is it worthwhile to do or not? And it's always easier to talk about other people, but we can talk about ourselves too. I mean, we're not, this isn't group therapy over here, but I'm sure we've all had those mornings when, like, you wake up and, like, you have to go down chakras and you wish you could just have gotten a root canal instead, that after, like, opening up a sitter, it's like turning the page, like, each page is, like, 30 pounds, like, you could barely open your mouth, like, your teeth are stuck together or something. You could barely get the words out. So let's talk about ourselves. What's the point of doing it if you feel like that? You feel so rusty and lifeless. What's the point of doing a mitzvah if you don't feel anything? What would you say? I mean, I know some of you guys from NCSY stuff, so I'm sure this question comes up. What would you tell people? Yeah?
Even though we're not, cognitively aware, we know that Shaman Kamin Mitbalelet, so automatically. effect on us, but it accumulates in some form.
Beautiful. What's your name again?
Harris.
Harris. So Harris says it'll automatically have an effect on it whether we're cognizant or not. Good. What kind of an effect? Do you mean that it's going to make me become all of a sudden a lover of God rolling around on the floor saying nishmas? Look, so what kind of effect is it going to have on me?
Definitely something that's intangible.
Okay. Good. No, you're good. We're getting warmer. No. You're saying, Harris saying very good. Something intangible. Good. But keep, let's go weiter. What is that something intangible, yeah?
You're automatically getting closer to Hashem.
How? Yes, how?
Because you're tapping into what he put into that mitzvah.
What did he put into that mitzvah?
Himself.
Right. That's the one. The something intangible is called God. Hashem himself is in the mitzvah. Hashem himself is in the mitzvah. The Zohar calls the 248 mitzvahs essay Ramachi Varin de Malka, the limbs of the king. The Gemara in Makkos says the 248 mitzvahs essay are connected every shel Adam, a human being. That's the Gemara. The Zohar, Pnimia Satorah, says, well, why does a man have 248 limbs? Because Hashem does. What does it mean that you're saying Hashem has limbs? Just like by us, what are our limbs? Our limbs are what contain our soul. The limbs of the king, what the Zohar means when it says the mitzvahs, that tefillin is the limb of the king, is that it contains God's infinite light. A page of Gemara has God's infinite light. You tap in, you right away go to Hashem's infinite light. Everyone must learn this. If anyone is going to learn anything from Tanya, this concept is in chapter 4, 23, and 46. You must see those three chapters. 4, 23, and 46 are the three chapters where the Alter Rebbe explains this idea. That you're mamash becoming literally one with Hashem. In fact, if you ate a cheeseburger a minute before, and you're going to eat a cheeseburger a minute after, and you put on tefillin in the middle, at that middle moment you're becoming one with Hashem. It doesn't matter whether you're feeling anything. In fact, as the Alter Rebbe says over there in chapter 23, do you know why we're able to do mitzvahs? Because we don't feel anything. In chapter 23, you'll see there's a bracket where the Alter Rebbe says that the angels can't do mitzvahs. They wouldn't be able to handle it. Imagine I would say to you, oh, connect to God. Do me a favor. Walk into that nuclear power plant without any suits, you know, biohazard suits. Just walk in to a nuclear power plant and let yourself become completely decimated. That's what the angels would be like if they had to put on tefillin. Mishum hachi yachal lizbo mishum delay chazi, the Alter Rebbe says. Because we don't see what's happening when we do a mitzvah, that's how we can do the mitzvah. If you know what was happening when you learned the page of Gemara, you wouldn't be able to learn the page of Gemara. So that's the secret. That's ultimately why Judaism, as we already spoke about last week from the Maharil, is a religion mainly of praxis. It's a religion mainly of praxis. It's the only religion in the world. There is no such thing by another religion that says, do all these things even though you don't feel anything. Just do the mitzvahs. It's so different than any other religion. That's why other people don't get it. You know all those shticks that people do, you know, with the Christmas tree? How big does it, you know, when they try to pretend, imagine if it was like a Jewish mitzvah. I'm talking about, right? How big does it have to be? What time do you have to bring it to the house? How many lights does there have to have? What time do you have to light it? They're all making fun, because the truth is Judaism is weird in that way. We're so OCD about the details of how to do a mitzvah. Like, God really cares about that. This time, this prat. You learn Mishnah Berurah, the Eliyahu Rabbah says like this, Prima Gadam says like this. The answer is because we're trying to bring infinity into the finite. We're trying to bring God's infinite light. Judaism is about bring God's infinite light into the finite. Of course the details matter. Of course the details matter. It's actually very interesting. In 1972 was the first international conference on Jewish mysticism. It's very interesting because in the 60s already, Kabbalah was starting to get popular, both because of Buber and Sholem in the academic world, and also because after the 60s, everyone was into Buddhism and stuff, so Judaism, you know, people got into mysticism. So it became very popular. And in 1972, they had the first international conference of Jewish mysticism that was held in London. And they invited, as the guest of honor, they invited Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zecherno Livracha. They invited him that he should come as guest of honor, which of course he didn't go. mean, he was invited to the White House also three times. I think he's the only person in history that declined the invitation. Said he was too busy. So, but he sent a letter. He sent a letter to this conference. The letter's actually, you could find it. I think it's printed in the English Tanya. It's a fascinating letter. But the nakuda that I just want to share with you is this. The Rebbe says there, a yesoid godel, a fundamental foundation idea that everyone has to know. The Rebbe says you have to understand in Jewish mysticism, there's a difference between Jewish mysticism and every other school of mystic thought in other religions. And that is, all religions, all other mystical traditions will tell you that the greatest mystical experience happens from meditation, from spirituality, from ascending out of your body, an out-of-body experience with like lights of lights and stuff. Jewish mystic tradition tells you the greatest mystical moment you could ever have is by doing a mitzvah. Just do a mitzvah. That is the great, you're essentially becoming one with Hashem. Asher kiddishonu b'mitzvayisav. Like the Altarba says there in chapter 46 of Tani, kiddishonu miloshin kiddushin. Like a chasen and kala. You're mamish becoming one flesh with God. Literally. Oh. Fertzach HaShaila, after everything we just learned, if that's the case, let me ask you a simple question. So what's the problem with kavana? So why do you need kavana? So, okay, so we already answered why when you're feeling really rusty and lousy about yourself, you know, it would be the silliest thing in the world to say, oh, I'm not going to put on tefillin today because I'm not feeling it. That's like the dumbest thing you could have. What do you mean, I'm not feeling? Of course you're not feeling it. You know, the Baal Shem Tov didn't feel what's really happening when he puts on tefillin. Nobody could really feel everything that happens until Mashiach comes. Nobody felt it. They felt more than we did, but to feel Ein Sof Mamish, until Mashiach comes, nobody feels God's essence, which is in your tefillin. So, okay, so you talk, all right, Rabbi, you convinced me, tefillin, Torah, mitzvahs, objectively, they're objective unifiers with God. Objectively, regardless of anything I'm subjectively experiencing, regardless of whether I feel it, whether I know it, it makes no difference, it's an objective unification with God. So why should I bother trying to have kavana then? What does kavana add? So Taka, what does kavana add? So the answer is like this. The Rebbe Zichron of Lubavitcher Rebbe explained what's the pshat Taka there. Based on Chassidus, it's in all the Sfarim, but the Rebbe says in the Sicha, we know that the purpose of creation, of course, is dira b'tachtoinu. Like we just said, to bring God's infinite light. When we do mitzvahs, we learn Torah. Jews throughout the world, throughout the centuries, have been learning Torah, doing mitzvahs, bringing, revealing God's infinite light throughout reality, which is the purpose of our lives, the purpose of Klal Yisrael, purpose of the creation of the world. And when you do a mitzvah, you're bringing God's infinite being into you. But then the Rebbe says, Chassidus says, adds one knesh. Not only does Hashem want this world to be a dira b'tachtonim, a dwelling place for God in the lowest world. Not only is the ultimate messianic revelation, the Mashiach comes, God's infinite essence will be revealed in this physical world, but there's another knesh, which is just as important. And that is Hashem wants it to be a lichtige dira. That's the words that the Rebbe used. A lichtige dira, which means an illuminated dwelling place. What do I mean illuminated? Very simple. Over there in chapter 4 in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says, he gives a mashal for doing mitzvahs. Everything we've been talking about until now, he gives a mashal for doing mitzvahs. Anyone know what the famous mashal, the end of chapter 4 of Tanya? Hugging the king. You're actually hugging the king. You're embracing the king. Hashem himself, Ein Sof. When you do a mitzvah, you're actually hugging, embracing God himself. Hashem himself is in every mitzvah, in a page of Gemara. You're actually becoming unified, like we said. Now, imagine you're hugging the king, and the lights are off, and you can't see the king at all. Are you still hugging the king? Yep, can't see him? Doesn't matter, you're still hugging the king. What about if the lights are on? Then you're hugging the king, and you see who you're hugging. Well, let me give the mashal a little differently. Explain a little better. Imagine you have a professor of art. right? But Presley's been studying art for 40 years. And then you have a college student that took, you know, a couple of courses in art. And they just discovered a brand new Rembrandt in some, you know, ceiling somewhere in the, I don't know, the Netherlands. And they brought this new Rembrandt to the Metro Museum of Art. And so this professor, this expert in art, goes to see it. And the college student that took a couple of courses to appreciate art. And this college student happens to go with his little brother who's like a five-year-old kid. And all three of them are standing there. And they take off the sheet from the easel, from the painting, and all three of them see this Rembrandt. Are they all seeing the same thing? Nope. They're not. They're all looking at the same thing. But they're not all seeing the same thing. Think for a second. They're all looking at the same thing, but they're not seeing the same thing. Obviously, the art expert, when he looks at the Rembrandt, he's seeing, he could talk for days about what he's seeing. The college student knows, appreciates art a little, enjoys it very much. The five-year-old is like, I want to just watch Mickey Mouse. So they're looking at the same thing, but they're not seeing the same thing. The difference is how much you're a vessel for what it is you're looking at. The difference in how much you see is how much you've made yourself a vessel for art. The more you appreciate art, the more you study art, the more you understand the nuances, shades, color, light, theme, blah, 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 blah. The more you appreciate the nuances, the more you see. You're a vessel for what it is that you're looking at. And that's why, by the way, that's the same answer that's given. When Mashiach comes, Hashem's going to reveal himself. V'nigla kved Hashem. We're all going to see God and God's essence. And God in His essence doesn't have levels and stuff. So, Frektzich HaShaila, are all Jews going to see the same thing when Mashiach comes, if Hashem's going to reveal Himself? No. We'll all be looking at the same thing. But you'll see it differently. It's like the famous story, they asked the Tzemach Tzedek once, why should I break my head to try to figure out Chassidus now? When Mashiach comes, we'll just see Atzilus. Like, I have to figure out what Atzilus is, and Sviris, and Adam Kadmon. Mashiach comes, we'll see all of it. So Tzemach Tzedek says, yeah, you'll see it, yeah. But the difference is, if you studied Chassidus now in Golus, then you'll say, aha, that's what I was learning about. What's the pshat in that aha moment? It's like the artist. The more that you study and make yourself a vessel for the divine, the more that you appreciate what it is that you're looking at. The more that there's a deeper appreciation for what it is that you're looking at. That's the inyan of kavana. Kavana, what you feel, has nothing to do with objectively how much you're becoming unified with God. Zero. Doesn't matter what you feel, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what you're experiencing. What does kavana and feeling do? It makes that you're actually seeing the King and not just hugging Him. Kavana. Orienting your mind to become a vessel means that you're no longer just seeing the King. You're no longer just hugging the King, you're also seeing Him. You're not just embracing Him, you actually know what it is you're holding on to. You have an appreciation, you become a vessel for Hashem. It's a much deeper thing. And I'll give you a mashal for it. I'll give you a very simple mashal. Let me ask you, if I say to you like this, who connected to God on a deeper level? Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Or each and every one of us when we put on tefillin? Or light Hanukkah candles? Or not even us. A Jew on the street that's not from happened to light Hanukkah candles. Who connects to God more? Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Or us when we put on tefillin? Well, it depends what you mean by more. Because Matan Torah, what's the chiddush of Matan Torah? You had tzaddikim before Matan Torah. Matan Torah was giving the Torah. What did the Torah do that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov couldn't do? And the answer is, as the Sfarim say, Matan Torah was one thing, God giving Himself. Anoichi Hashem Aleikech, I'm the Lord your God. Anoichi, the word Anoichi stands for, the Gemara in Gittin says, Ano Nafshi Ksovis Yehovis. That's what the word Anoichi stands for. The Gemara says, Ano Nafshi Ksovis Yehovis. God is saying, I, myself, my kiviyachol soul, nafshi, my very being, ksavis, I have written down, yehovis, and I've given to you. God gave himself by Matan Torah. God gave his whole being in Matan Torah. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov only, with, you know, big quotation marks, only reached the world of Atzilus. They didn't get to Ein Sof. They were never able to get to God's infinite essence. They weren't able to go above Tzimtzum. They weren't able to get to Hashem's infinity. Very simple reason. A human being, through our own avodah, no matter how big of a tzaddik, you can't pick yourself up by your own hair. You could go to the gym. You know, there are people that go to the gym every day for 3 hours. I try to go. I'm really bad. But I try. Once in a while, I try to go to the gym. I try to exercise. I could do a lot of tshuva gufanit, like Rav Kook says. But, you know, sometimes, you go there. I'm there like, I go once a week. Sometimes, if I'm being really good, I go 3 times a week, you know, for like 2 weeks. And then, like, whenever I'm there, there's some people that are just always there. They're there for like 2 or 3 hours a day, which is whatever. To each his own. But the point I'm saying, imagine you're one of those gym rats that go for 3 hours a day and you have these big, huge muscles and you try really hard to pick yourself up by your own hair. You're really strong and you pull up by your own hair. Doesn't matter how strong you are. You ain't going to pick yourself up. Why not? Because one can't pick themselves up out of their own being. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov could never get to Ein Sof because they're finite beings. Matan Torah is that God gave his very self. Torah mitzvah, a blat gemara, is Hashem's infinite being. That's what Matan Torah Hashem gave us. So who's more connected to Hashem? Who had God more? Avraham Avinu or us when we put on tefillin? Well, it really depends what you mean by had God. And I'll give you a mashal, based on what we're learning, what Chassidus says. It's my mashal, but it's based on what Chassidus says. You've all heard of Sir Isaac Newton, Oliver Sholem. I assume everyone knows who Isaac Newton was, right? One of the greatest scientists the world ever saw. Newtonian physics was considered like emes lamitoi until Einstein. It's still pretty much very accurate, almost. Newton was a great, great scientist. Now, Newton never had an iPhone. Newton, in his wildest imagination and wildest dreams about science, would never have dreamed of what the technology that's in an iPhone. Jules Verne was pretty impressive. He hopped, you know, a submarine, he predicted everything. But an iPhone, nobody would have thought of back then. Now, imagine you have a little twerp, 6-year-old kid, spoiled brat from the Five Towns or something. I could say that I grew up in the Five Towns. I was one of them. But we didn't have iPhones. But imagine you have a 6-year-old kid that got an iPhone for Hanukkah. This happens. The 6-year-old got an iPhone for Hanukkah. Now, the 6-year-old is holding and using an iPhone. Isaac Newton in his time would never have dreamed of the science and technology in an iPhone. Who has more science? Sir Isaac Newton or the 6-year-old with the iPhone? Who has more science? No. It depends what you mean by has. I hate to quote Clinton, but it depends what is, right? It depends what you mean by has. What does it mean to have science? Think for a second. The 6-year-old is holding in his hand the sum total of hundreds of years of scientific research and progress. He has. let's just pretend for a second. Obviously, you understand this is just a figure of speech. But let's pretend he has infinite science, right? He has infinite science, the iPhone. Isaac Newton had much less. But the 6-year-old is still a fakakta twerp. He's still a little 6-year-old that knows nothing. He has the iPhone. He has it. He could use it and tap into it. But the gavra, if we speak in Lumdus, mitzad chefza erhotas, he has the science. But him as a 6-year-old is still a 6-year-old. We, legabe Avraham Avinu, are like the 6-year-olds. Probably a lot less, right? Legabe Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov and Metushelach and Noach and all that chevra, we're not even like a 6-year-old. Their whole being was elokus. Their whole being were merkava, they were chariots of Hashem. Like he says over there in chapter 23 of Tanya, where the Alter Rebbe makes this distinction, he says, the Ovis, kol avreim kulam ha-yukadoshim uvdom in yon olam hazev, lois nasum rekav ratzal ratzal levan kol yameim. All their limbs were a chariot of God. They never moved any. They didn't bat an eyelash if it wasn't the will of Hashem. They were chariots of Hashem. They didn't move if it wasn't the will of Hashem. Their whole being was suffused, was permeated with the light of Hashem. Completely. Completely. So they were like Sir Isaac Newton. But it was only Atzilus. It wasn't able to break out of worlds. It wasn't able to reach Ein Sof. Torah Mitzvahs makes us reach Mamash Ein Sof. But, you ready for this? We don't want to remain the six-year-olds. We might never become Isaac Newton. We might never become Nevi'im prophets. But there's a big difference between being a six-year-old that doesn't know anything to Sir Isaac Newton. There's a huge distance in between. Doing a mitzvah is getting the iPhone. Learning, having kavanah, and being able to learn how to meditate on Hashem, that is how you go from being the six-year-old and you progress to becoming more of a vessel, more of an art student. Do you understand what I'm saying? More being able to see the king, to know what you're looking at. When you put on tefillin, you could be the six-year-old that doesn't appreciate the Rembrandt, that doesn't know what it is, what an iPhone is completely. That's fine, you still have the iPhone. You understand what I'm saying? Objectively, when it comes to the connection to Hashem, it doesn't matter what you're thinking. The six-year-old has the iPhone. The six-year-old kid that sees the Rembrandt is seeing the Rembrandt. When Mashiach comes, all Jews will see God. That's not going to change. The Shaila is becoming a vessel, like becoming a radio, becoming more of a vessel, closer on the path to Nevuah, to know a little more what it is that you're looking at. To become closer, no longer six-year-old, but we go to third grade science, and then 12th grade science, and then college level science. There are levels. And that's the secret of the Yugam Lekari Emunah. That's the Nakud of Yugam Lekari Emunah. You see, Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, it's one of my favorite quotes, "Let us be silent that we may hear the voice of God. Let us be silent that we may hear the voice of God." Which means that the more silent you are, the more you're able to hear the voice of God. What does it mean being silent? Obviously, it means poshut, being able to close your eyes and meditate. But being silent, shtika, in Chassidus means getting to a deeper state of bittul. Being silent means being able to think about Hashem, to reflect on Hashem, to use your mind to meditate on Hashem. And that's ultimately what the Yud Gimel Ikari Emunah are all about. That's why it's important to know the Yud Gimel Ikari Emunah. That's what they mean, Ikari Emunah. We were asking, what's this thing with Ikari Emunah? What's this Ikar? What does it mean, these Ikarim? All of Judaism is important. Yes, that's true. But meditating on the fact that there are seven Rekiyim, or meditating on the fact that Binyamin had 10 sons, is not going to make you more of a vessel to Hashem. Saying those words will bring the iPhone into your hand. You understand? When you read the pasuk about mupim and chupim and whatever, the 10 kids, when you read a pasuk veistach in Parshas Vayigash, and you read again, oh, these are all the names that came to Mitzrayim or whatever, and you're reading the words, you're getting the iPhone in your hand. You're getting Ein Sof. But how do I become more like Isaac Newton? How do I become more of an art expert? How do I make myself more sensitive to be able to appreciate and to talk a feel Hashem in everything? By being silent, by losing a little of your own identity and entity, by thinking more about God. That's the Yud Gimel Ikari Emunah. That's why they're so important to learn. The Yud Gimel Ikari Emunah, out of anything that we could learn, is the science of God. I use the word science, you know, in a very philosophical way. The study of Hashem. Learning about Hashem. We can't stress enough how much that these Ikari Emunah have to be written on the Luach HaLev, on the chalkboard of your heart. To be able to make ourselves vessels, to be able to appreciate Hashem. And of course, that's what all the Svarim speak about. Now, again, most Svarim, especially the Chassidus Svarim and the other Svarim, they don't necessarily connect all the ideas and say, Yudgim Likar Emuna. In other words, when you learn Chassidus, it's not like talking about this Ikar Emuna, that Ikar Emuna, because it's just talking about Hashem. Yudgim Likar Emuna is the structure behind it. It's like, it's almost like when you go to a Gemara Shir, they don't start teaching you how to read Aleph Beis. How come you go to, you know, you go, whoever your Rebbe is, Simon or Bavulik, they don't start every Shir by saying, okay, this is a Zion, this is a Ches, this is a Tes. They don't go through the Aleph Beis. Why not? They assume you have that basic structure. Yud Gimel Ikar Emunah is the basic structure that all the Svarim then could elaborate on. And that's why we're going to focus on this. And just to finish off this introduction, the question now becomes, and this is the question that everyone should be bothering based on what we've learned the past couple of weeks also. Okay, so the Rambam is telling us that it's these 13 things, these are the Ikarim. These are the things that need to be focused on. These are the things that need to be focused on. But we already learned that there are many other opinions. So why do we have to, who says we have to paskin like the Rambam? Maybe we don't paskin like the Rambam. Like we learned, the Rambam was pretty recent, relatively. So I want to mention a book which I will be probably arguing a lot with over the course of this Chabura. But it's a book that's, you know, you can't not relate to it. You know, you can't not deal with it when you're learning about Yigam like Karmuna. It's a book by Mark Shapiro, if you're familiar with it. It's called The Limits of Orthodox Theology. And the book was written quite a few years ago already. But basically, the point of this book is to say that even the limits of Orthodox theology, that the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam, lav dafka, everyone agrees. He goes through a whole bunch, and he shows that there have been many Rishonim, like we spoke about, that all of them, there are differences of opinion. And we're going to be learning about that, because that's what it means to like it, that we learn Torah, we have to know the difference of opinion. But the question then becomes, so who says we have to talk a goal like the Rambam? So for that, we come to the Chassam Sefer. Does anyone need a sheet? I have more sheets over here. If anyone doesn't have quick, let's test this out really quickly because our time is getting late. That's not bad. Okay. Look at the sheet that you have in front of you. I'm going to skip around because we only have mamash 5 more minutes. The Chassam Sefer says over here, Vihine, Rab Hillel beperek chelik, Omar, Ein Mashiach li Yisrael. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that Rab Hillel says, Ein Mashiach li Yisrael. There's no Mashiach li Yisrael. Perish Rashi, Ela Kodesh Baruch Hu Ba'atzme Yigolim B'li Shliach. There's not going to be a person of Mashiach. Rather, there's not going to be a Mashiach. Hashem is going to redeem us without a Shliach. That's Rab Hillel's Shita. Now, skip down for a second to the line that begins Hilchasa Kavase. You're skipping down about 4 lines. The line begins Hilchasa Kavase. Right? Everyone understand Rav Hillel's Shita, yeah? Rav Hillel says there is no Mashiach, rather Hashem himself is going to redeem us. Says the Chassam Sefer, V'ha'omer ein Mashiach, v'kim like Rav Hillel. Let's say a person wants to walk around today and say, I hold like Rav Hillel. I don't believe in Mashiach, just Hashem is going to redeem us. I paskin like Rav Hillel. Says the Chassam Sefer, Hareyu Kofer, b'chlal atayr. You're a kofer. You're a heretic. Why can't you? He says, "Dekay lacher rabim lahatays cave in trouble of chachmi yisrael v'amudulei kavaseis." We paskin acher rabim lahatays. Since we paskin, the most chachmi yisrael say not like him. We go. Torah teaches us acher rabim lahatays go according to the majority. Is not some kind of fundamentalist invention. It's how Judaism has always worked. So Chassam Sefer says, Shuv ein adam roi lahamshich achrav. Nobody could paskin like him afterwards. And then he goes on to give an example. Rabbi Eliezer paskins in the Gemara on Shabbos. Anyone that learned Rabbi Eliezer de Mila at the end of the Gemara on Shabbos speaks about Hechsher Mitzvah. Rabbi Eliezer holds that not only is Mila doicha Shabbos, bris Mila, but the Hechsher Mitzvah is doicha Shabbos. According to Rabbi Eliezer, you're allowed to cut a tree, make a fire, sharpen a knife on Shabbos. Because not just the mitzvah, but the preparation for the mitzvah, you're allowed to do on Shabbos. Now, we don't paskin like that. We do not paskin like that. We paskin like chachamim, that only meal is doicha, not the getting ready for the mitzvah. Let's say somebody will come along and say, you know what, I like Rabbi Eliezer, I want to paskin like him. Or let's take an example now. Comes Chanukah, I want to do like Beis Shammai. I want to light 8 candles and then go down every day. Could I do that?
It's in the Gemara.
No.
That's not Judaism. Why not?
Because we say, once there's a rav, achrei rabim lahatois, says the Chasam Sofer, the same thing applies to Yigam Amuna.
Do we have to learn the other shitas?
Yes, like we always have to learn other shitas in Torah. But where Mark Shapiro is wrong, and Mitzvah Shem, I'll tell you a lot of things where he's wrong, but one of the main things is that once the Rambam paskin the Yud Gimel Ikari Amunah, and Rav Klal Yisrael, Mamish, Rav Klal Yisrael, the ones that, the Chachamim, and those that are from, so to speak, Rav Klal Yisrael accepted the Rambam as standard Orthodox dogma, that is now Torah Misinai, the Yud Gimel Ikari Amunah, we have to believe in. And that's going to be our road to becoming prophets. That's going to become our road to prophecy, our road to making ourselves more vessels for Hashem. The Rambam gave us these 13 keys to unlock your ability to be able to see Hashem more in your daily life, to be silent, to hear the voice of God. We should be zeichet to Amir Hashem. And in that merit, we should talk to see Hashem at the coming Mashiach Tzidkei. Have a wonderful week, everyone. How are you? Good.